Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It's the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, as we continue worship by studying your word, we ask, Lord, that you'd open the eyes of our hearts. Lord, you know what is going on with us. You know every hair on our head. You know every thought in our minds. You never know every worry, every fear, every doubt. You know the joys and the sadnesses. You know our places of contentment and our places of struggle. And so we thank you, Lord, that you know those things, that you discern these things and understand them. And so we ask, Lord, that as we come to your word, that you would continue to focus us as you have throughout this worship service, that you'd focus us on your word and help us to really think through the consequences of what you're saying to us and what you're calling us to in your word. We thank you, Lord God, for the blessing of your scriptures, that they teach us. They're a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that illumines the scriptures to us. We thank you, Lord God, for your Son, Jesus Christ, who saves us and gives us a whole new way of living. We thank you for you, Lord God, as creator and sustainer, that brings us here and creates a new way for us. We thank you for all these things. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. This morning, we continue our series on the outward-facing life. Last week, we started this series thinking about two main areas of our Christian life that cause us to look beyond ourselves, both missions and stewardship. Those are two subjects that we often talk about in church at various times, often in the fall, but they don't often go together. But as I was kind of studying for this whole series, I thought these interlock so beautifully, actually, because they're both about the outward-facing life. What does it mean for us to look not to ourselves and our own needs, but to look outside of ourselves to God's wider world and what God is doing in the world? And both missions and stewardship calls us to do that. So last week, if you had missed our service, we talked about evangelism, our first missions emphasis. And we talked about how God has entrusted us with the gospel so that through our relationships and other opportunities that we can witness to the resurrection through both our words and our deeds. And so this week we're looking at a stewardship topic about how God wants us to use our time for his glory. So as we talk about time is one of those things that all of us want more of and none of us have enough of. All of us complain at times, and I do the same thing. Oh, I wish I had more time. I mean, how many times have we said that? Oh, I wish I had more time to do that thing or to go to that Bible study or to hang out with those friends or to spend time with my family or to do a whole host of other things. I wish I had more time. Time is one of those things we lament in its passing, and we often feel guilty that we have not used it wisely enough. And some of us are burdened by the abundance of time. There are a few of us in this room that probably have too much time, and so you're burdened with the abundance of it, but I'm sure that most of you have the opposite problem. You're burdened by the lack of it. You don't have enough time. Your life is based upon chasing after that clock, trying to fit as much time into the day as we can, trying to squeeze our days out so we can get more time out of it so that we can do more, that, you know, our job demands so much of us that we don't feel like we have enough time in the day to do it. And that, I think, defines a lot of us in how we're living. We wish we had more time. And actually, if you look around at the culture around us, our culture in American culture actually promotes that kind of living. Running after the clock, trying to get as much as we can out of our time. You know, we have to do more, we have to get more, we have to achieve more. So we see the culture around us even kind of promotes that kind of thinking about time. So when we study a passage like this, where Paul says, make the best use of time, we can read it as just another invitation to busyness. Or another, you know, guilt message of, oh, we haven't done enough and we should do more. I know, God, I should do more. When we read passages like this, we often kind of get those kind of feelings about them. But when we see here what Paul is trying to do, is actually not trying to give us a guilt trip about time or trying to give us encouragement about you need to do more Christian things with your time, but actually the encouragement is to see your time in a wider understanding of who you are in Christ. This is what we see in this passage. And it actually then kind of yields a fascinating understanding of time for us. A different understanding of time with us that doesn't just have to do with doing more, but it has to do with being in Christ. It has to do with who you are as someone who God has redeemed through Jesus Christ. And we see this by how Paul connects time with wisdom. I don't know if you noticed that. We've been singing a lot of songs this morning that include wisdom in it. And Paul talks a lot about wisdom. And here we see in this passage that Paul says, be careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Now, we talked about this before, but wisdom was a major central idea in the ancient Greek and Roman worlds. Wisdom was this idea that everyone wanted to aspire to. It was one of the main virtues of life in the ancient world. I saw this a couple years ago when I went to Turkey. The country of Turkey, as you know, the city of Ephesus, where the book of Ephesians, the church that Paul is writing to, was based in, the ruins of Ephesus are in southern Turkey, close to a city called Selçuk, Turkey. And so when Catherine and I went to Turkey a couple years ago, we got a chance to visit Ephesus. And it was one of those things that's kind of on my bucket list to kind of go to Ephesus. My whole life, my whole Christian life at least, I've always wanted to go to Ephesus. And walking down this massive complex of ruins, you can just get a scope of just how giant this city was when you walk through all these just ruins of ancient pillars and ancient buildings. But as I was walking down these streets, I was thinking, where is the church that Paul was writing to? I wonder where it is. You know, it's probably not in the rich section, which is kind of the area that most of the ruins are in. But it's probably in the hills somewhere where there's just rubble, you know, now. But when you're walking down those ruins, I kept thinking, you know, the Christians would have seen this. The Christians would have kind of been immersed in this culture. And one of the places where I thought this most was this ancient library. And actually, it's one of the central sites in the whole complex of Ephesus that survived, at least in part. It's the Library of Celsus. And it was one of the greatest libraries in the ancient world. It was this giant library. And in front of the library, the facade still kind of stands 2,000 years later. In front of this huge facade are four statues of women. When the Greeks and Romans wanted to kind of show a virtue, they would often depict it in art as a woman, a perfect woman in their estimation back then. A perfect, you know, woman of perfect complexion, a perfect physique, you know, and it would just be, that would be the idea of the perfect way to live. And so under these four statues were the four main kind of virtues of the ancient world: knowledge, intelligence, valor, and wisdom. And as I was thinking, as I was looking at that, is that every Ephesian Christian who is a new convert, these people would have just been following Jesus for 2 or 3 years at the most when Paul wrote this, they would have all seen this. And they would have all wanted to live up to these virtues, especially the virtue of wisdom. Every Ephesian would have wanted to live up to the virtue of wisdom. It would have been the reason to live. It would have been really the purpose of your life is to be wise. And so Paul is using this word extremely intentionally here because he wants to use this understanding that everybody knows. When you say the word wisdom, everybody in the room would know what exactly what to mean and what to think about wisdom. But then he adds a twist to it, and he actually changes the whole understanding of wisdom altogether in the light of the resurrection. And we see it here in what Paul says. Paul says, do not live as unwise, but live as wise. Now, if you're a student of Paul's letters, and I know a lot of you have read Paul's letters a lot, you will notice these kind of comparisons all throughout Paul's letters. In Romans, Ephesians, Philippians, Thessalonians, they're all over his letters. He does this often. He starts with, you were dead, and now you are alive. You were in Adam, but now you're in Christ. You were in sin, but now you're in the Spirit, etc., etc., etc. And the idea is this. Paul always says you were something before Christ, and you are something after Christ. Before Christ, you're dead. Before Christ, you're in sin. Before Christ, you belong to Adam, the first Adam. The living one who fell into sin. Before that, you were these things, but now, in Christ, you are these things. You are in Christ. You are alive. You are in the Spirit. These things are things that you didn't earn, you didn't do, you didn't make happen to you. They happened to you because of Jesus Christ. So, what Paul is saying here is, before Christ, you were unwise. You were foolish. But now, in Christ, you are wise. You're wise. Paul is saying, you are very wise people today. Now, I can imagine you think of yourself and go, oh, well, I don't think of myself as that wise. And if you're here today and go, yes, Pastor Chris, I am wise, then I think we got a problem. You should talk to me after the service. But probably most of us in this room don't think you're extremely wise. And you look around at each other, especially, and we go, well, he's definitely not very wise. And she's definitely not very wise. I know that person's not very wise. So we probably don't have a huge estimation of our own wisdom. But Paul here says this very clearly for a reason. And he kind of expounds it in 1 Corinthians. He says this, because of Jesus, or because of God and God's work, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And let me emphasize a couple words. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, and became to us wisdom. So because of God's work in saving us through Jesus Christ, we are in Christ. And what that means, anytime you see it in the New Testament, is when we are in Christ, that means everything that God has done for Christ, he does for you. So God saved Christ from the dead, he saves you from the dead. God resurrected him to the right hand of his throne. He will do that for you. That's what the scripture states. So if you're in Christ, you have what Christ has. You have Christ, and Christ has you. That's what it means to be in Christ. So if you are in Christ, you have Christ's wisdom. Christ's wisdom is in you. You are wise. And it's a wisdom you didn't earn, a wisdom that you don't even act upon maybe often. It's a wisdom that, you know, you can't take away or give. It's in you because Christ is in you. So Paul says to live as wise, which you are now, and not unwise, which you were before you came to know Jesus. So basically, Paul is saying, live as who you are. Live as who you are. You are wise. You are adopted children of God. You are princes and queens in God's kingdom. You are part of God's adopted family. You're part of the royal family. Live as who you are. So when Paul says, live as not as unwise, but wise, he says, you're wise, so act like it. Act like who you are, live as who you are. And so it's very appropriate then that Paul connects this with time, because time is really the heritage of all of us. All of us in this room, it's our heritage. Whether we're a king or a pauper, whether we are a CEO of a company or the janitor in the lobby of that company, you know, whether we are have everything we need, power, influence, success, or we have nothing, all of us have the same thing. We all have 24 hours in a day. We all have all the seconds and moments and hours that make up that day. All of us have the same thing. And what we do with that time shows what we value. What we do with that time shows what is important to us. So Paul then is simply saying, live as who you are and let your time show it. Let us see who you are through what you do with your days. That's what Paul is saying. Live as wise, not as unwise. Use your time to the fullest. Live as who you are and let your time show it. And so we see in our passage three ways that wise people understand their time. That people who are wise in Christ understand what they are to do with their time. And we see, firstly, that wise people are careful about their time. Wise people are intentional about their time. And wise people have an urgency about their time. Now, just the other day, as I was taking the subway here into church, I overheard a conversation that a lady at kind of the end of the subway car was having. And I didn't, you know, overhear it. I wasn't intentionally overhearing her. She was just talking really loud. And so all of us in the subway car were overhearing her. And she was having this conversation with someone. It must have been like a husband or a boyfriend or something. And they're kind of going back and forth. And she kept saying, like, I don't want to do that. I don't have to do that. And then she took her phone, kind of, you've all seen this before, and maybe you've done it, where you kind of use it as a loudspeaker. You know, you put it in front of your mouth, not just to the side of your face, and you're yelling it. And she yelled in it and said, you don't own me. I'll do with my time what I want to do with my time. So stop telling me about it. And all of us in the subway car kind of looked at her like, whoa, I don't want to be the guy on the other side of that phone call. But I was thinking about time. I don't know what the other folks in the subway car were thinking about, but I was thinking about time because I was thinking about what I was going to speak to you this morning. I was studying about it and praying about it and discerning about it. And as I heard her and kind of reflected on what she said, I was thinking, isn't that kind of the attitude all of us have? You know, maybe we're not yelling it into our phone at other people. Maybe we're not demanding it of our employers and our, you know, boyfriends or girlfriends or husbands and wives or our family or whatever. But isn't that really the attitude that all of us have? That it's mine. That time is mine. It's my possession. You don't own me. You don't own my time. I get to do with my time what I want to do. We all have this possessiveness about time. It's my time. And I should get to do with my time what I want to do with it. You know, all of us have many necessities and opportunities that demand a lot of our day. You know, we spend a lot of time trying to be a good husband or wife, trying to be a good mom, trying to be a good dad, trying to be a good employee or a good employer, trying to be a good student, trying to be a good friend, whatever it is. We spend a lot of our day doing that. And even though we don't control most of our day, even though we don't, we still have this sense that it's mine. It's my possession. I own it. So you shouldn't tell me what to do with, you know, my time. Pastor Chris, you shouldn't tell us what to do with our time. We should just be able to do whatever we want because it's ours. But that's the first thing that wise people understand, is that our time is not our time. The psalmist writes this in Psalm 139. He says, in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was not one of them. So the psalmist is saying that God is really the author of our time. God created our time. He is the maker of it. He's the author of our book of our lives, and ultimately at the end of the days, he is the one who will know all that happened. He's the one who made it. And so God gives us our time as a gift. All of our time is a gift. Whatever days, how many days you have on this earth, they're a gift to you. And God's hope is that you will use them as a reflection of his wisdom and not as a possession for you to do whatever you want with. And so God's hope is that we will be wise people in the ways we use time. And that's why Paul uses the word careful. He says, be careful how you live. And the word careful simply means to show care about something or to be full of care. And so all of us know what it means to be careful about something, because we all show care for what's important to us. And the things we show care for, we give time to. So whatever it is, you know, it may be your car. You're really careful about your car, and you just scrub that car all the time, and you're buffing it and waxing it and making it look beautiful. Yeah, that shows that you show care to your car. You know, you may be a musician, and so you show care to your instrument. You spend hours and hours and hours practicing because you know that that's the only way you're going to get good at it is practicing. So you're showing care towards it. And all of us show care. We show care towards our families. A lot of you mothers out there, you show through your time and commitment, the amount of hours and energy that you show care for your children. And that's appropriate, that we see that through how you use your time. And it could be anything for the rest of us. We show care for our appearance. You know, if you're working out every day, you're showing all of us that you care about what, you know, and if you're working out 5 hours a day, you're showing us that you really care about, you know, your muscles and how big they are. But for all of us, we show care through the things we do. We show care, we show others that we have care for our appearance. We show that we have care for, you know, our jobs, for how well we do our jobs, through our possessions, all of these things. Relationships, our education, all of those things that we put time into because we care about them. And it's not bad to care about those things. But here we see Paul is saying, also care about your Christian life. Like you care about those other things, care about the Christian life. Care about growing in the Christian faith. Care about practicing what you're learning here. Care about putting it into practice. So when Paul calls us to be careful about how we walk, Paul is saying, put into practice what you're doing. You're learning about worshiping. Practice worshiping with your whole life. You're learning about growing in faith and studying the Bible. Practice that in your daily rhythm of life. You learn about loving others and caring for others as Christ cares for them. So go out and do that in your world. Help people at the shelter. Help people in the neighborhood. Help people in the city. Give money to charities that help people in the world. Go out sometimes into other parts of the world and get to know what other people are doing there and how God is working. Go and serve. There's really three ways we can practice the spiritual life. Simply by worshiping. If you're here worshiping weekly, you're practicing. You're being careful about your faith. You're learning what it means. And also, when you're here, if you're dealing with people who are different than you, you're being careful as well. Because it's easy to be around people we like, and it's easy to be around people that we get along with. But always, God says, be concerned about the outsider. Be concerned about the orphan. Be concerned about the one who does not have a home. So when we come to church, we should be concerned about who is the outsider here. Who's the orphan here? How can we love them as part of our worship? So you're called to worship. Just worship weekly. You're not called to worship every day. You don't have to go to find a service in Manhattan every single day of the week and go and worship. That's not what God is calling you to do. Worship. And then grow. All we're called to do in the Christian life is just to grow. Find ways once a week or even once a month for some of you who don't have time just to gather with people around the Word of God. And then daily, just find time, multiple times a week, where you can pray and study scripture by yourself in whatever time you have. If you have a 20-minute lunch period, take that twice a week and just study the word. You know, if you don't have, you get off at 9 p.m. at night, you know, just take that time from 9 to 9:30 to just study the word and make that part of the rhythm of your life. So we're called to worship and grow. And secondly, we're called to serve. You know, to just spend intentional time serving others. That's part of the rhythm that we're called to be careful of in our life. So at least once a month in our life, just to think, how can at least once a month can I intentionally serve someone? You know, is there something I can do in Elmhurst to serve once a month? Can I help at a food kitchen? Can I go to New Life and help with some of the programs they have? Can I work with some of the programs we have? Are there ways that I can serve in the church? maybe weekly or monthly? Are there ways that I can serve people in my community, around me, in my neighborhood, by sharing the gospel in word or deed? How can I do that? Worship, grow, and serve. That's the kind of rhythm that we're called to put into practice. And we're not called to be masters of this. You know, if you're a master of the Christian faith, you really missed the point, because none of us are masters of the Christian faith. You know, all the saints who've gone to glory already, none of them would ever say, I'm a master of the Christian faith. I mastered it, finally. No, we practice the Christian faith because the more we practice it, the more opportunity we give God to teach us the deep lessons he wants us to learn. The more we give God our time and say, God, I'm going to worship. I don't feel like it. I don't really want to be here. I'd rather sleep in. That'd be much nicer today. But I'm going to do it. And by doing it, you're actually glorifying God, but you're also allowing him to do the deep work that he wants to do in your life. Because the deep work he wants to do in your life is he wants to convict you of sin. He wants to ground you in Christ. He wants to root you in grace. He wants to make you a more compassionate and thoughtful and caring person. He wants you to make you an outward-facing, kingdom-focused person. And so you allow God to do that every time. You just open yourself up to him and allow him space in your life to work. So that's how we're called to live, is just by God giving him that space and being careful of that, showing care to our Christian life. So that's the first thing. Wise people are careful about their time and how they walk. And Paul continues in our passage that we are called to make the best use of our time. And the question that often comes up to me after reading this is, what does that really mean? Because I think for most of that, when I say that to you, make the best use of your time, it means to a lot of us, I got to do more. You know, I got to do another Bible study. I got to do another worship service or take on another service project, or I need to stop watching TV, or I need to give up shopping, or I need to do this or do that. And it may mean that for you. Honestly, as you discern what God is telling you in this passage and through our study, it may mean that for you. God may be definitely saying, hey, I want you to do more of this or less of this. That could definitely be the case. But when we talk about making the best use of our time, it's not primarily about what we do. It's not primarily about what we do. Making the best use of the time doesn't have to do more, adding more busyness, adding more things. But actually, making the best use of the time has to do with living out of who you are in Christ. Living as a wise person, that's how you make the best use of your time. So for some of you, the call when you begin to make the best use of your time is not to do more. For some of you, the call may be to do less, to focus on God in worship and in growing, to worship on your family. For some of you, you may spend way too much time doing things, and God is saying, but I want you to focus on your family because they're the ones you need to be focusing on right now. So for some of us, it doesn't mean doing